spiritual high for us to travel as men of our home.
The feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. When we arrived, we traveled then by foot for a couple more days. Area of Jerusalem. We had to stay outside of Jerusalem a bit
because all the Israelites
were completely packed with people.
Busy place. And then the day came, so we got up in the morning, we were all excited. And we headed off into town early on. You're talking along the way of what it would be and how we always said, next year in Jerusalem, and this was our year. And in the distance, Rufus noticed that there was a gathering, a throng of people parading around, coming outside of the city walls. And Alexander said, look, a parade! Rufus said, Dad, can you please just stop and watch the parade? Well, sure, we love parades. The side of the road was crowded, and we squeezed in, excited. And soon the procession came by, but I very quickly could tell this was not a parade. I could see the Roman soldiers and the horses. I began to make out the Pharisees and the priests in their holy garb. There were also the money changers and the merchants from the temple. I saw some women towards the back. It was the people who were leading the parade that made me know it was not a parade. I could see over their shoulders the heavy beams that part of the Roman cross. This was a crucifixion. I tried to turn around, I grabbed my boys, but I couldn't leave. The crowd was pressing in, and we kind of pushed forward. I was trapped. The procession came closer and closer, and I couldn't move, and the crowd continued to squeeze us forward. And as the three men who were being crucified came near, the crowd again heaved, and I found myself at the front. I lost the hands of my boys, and I looked up and I saw this one right in front of me, closer than I am to you now. Seemed as clear as day. I'd always seen this from a distance before. Here, right there it was. One guy, obviously he was been tortured and beaten, stumbled. And right when he got by me, he fell down to the ground. He tried to stand. He was exhausted. He couldn't. There was no way he was going to carry that beam any further down the path. But one of the Roman soldiers looked at me and said, "You there, you carry this man's cross." I panicked. What? Me? I froze. He shouted again, "You, pick it up! Let's go!" I was terrified. I thought about maybe my boys, where are they? Time stood still. And then I stepped forward. I had no idea how heavy that cross was until I went to pick up that beam. I put it over my shoulder. I looked back at the man who'd been carrying it. I saw there was a crown of thorns around his brow. And I realized this man was no thief, criminal. He was one of these wannabe messiahs. I knew what the Romans did to would-be messiahs. They tortured them, humiliated them, and killed them on crosses like criminals. I'd heard about one called Jesus from Nazareth in the inn that we'd stayed in. Made quite a ruckus in Jerusalem, I guess. I gave him my hand. He grabbed it. I still feel his touch as he pulled himself up. I'll never forget it. that I looked into his eyes. As I looked into his eyes, I saw no fear. They weren't wide open like people who were terrified. What I saw there was such a deep sadness. Then he gave me a nod and saying, "Tell me thank you," I think, for helping him, I guess. He regained his strength, stood up again, and he began walking. I followed him, carrying his cross. I saw my sons at the side of the crowd, and they kept pace with us as we walked down towards, not long, a few blocks maybe, to a place called the Skull. That's where they crucified the criminals, right by the entryway into the city, so that everybody who would come and go would see that and know that they had to obey whatever Rome said, and that they would never want to do whatever and landed those people up on there on the crosses. I dropped my heavy beam on the ground when we got there, right in the front of the soldiers. And they put the Messiah in the middle, and a thief, one on each, a criminal, one on each side. And I looked at him again. He just stood there staring at that beam. He wasn't anxious or crying or emotional. He just stood there, fixated by it. They grabbed him, ripped off his clothes, and threw him roughly to the ground, laid him flat, and stretched out his arms across the beam. I turned and I grabbed my sons. They were wide-eyed, spellbound. And I pulled them into me. I buried their faces into my robe as I heard the hammer hit the spike. And the man screamed. Twice more. It went fast. I just stood there with my boys in my arms and my eyes clenched shut. They pulled at my hands and I wouldn't let them move. I don't know if there had to be two more that had to be crucified too. I didn't allow my sons to see, but I looked up as they hoisted the cross and dropped it into the ground. This is what it looked like up close. I can't ever describe it. I couldn't take my eyes off of his face. He was looking at the people who had crucified him, trying to understand the hatred that filled them. The money changers and the merchants from the temple were there. They hurled insults upon him, spit on him. The Roman soldiers had grabbed the cloth and had turned and were throwing dice to see who would get the cloth, the row of the clothes. It was a game for them. And then the Pharisees and the religious leaders walked by there and saw them cross their arms, smugly. They smirked. They were satisfied that the one who had accused them of hypocrisy was getting what was due to him. And Jesus looked at each one of them. And as he looked at them, he began to raise himself up on the cross. You see, at that point, you can't speak from a cross the way you're hanging there like that unless you have a deep breath. And to do that, you have to push up on your legs and pull on your arms. And then you take your breath and then you can talk. It's hard. He did. He wanted to say something that was important. This is what he said. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." These words have haunted me ever since. It was on that day that I became a follower of that would-be Messiah. Live like Jesus is dying. sayings from the cross. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When someone is crucified, they don't die from blood loss. The Romans try to keep you alive as long as possible, actually, to maximize the humiliation. They wanted everyone to see it and to be horrified and never do whatever these people had done. Dying took a long time on a cross. Hours and hours, maybe even days. You finally died from asphyxiation. When you're finally so weak you could no longer lift yourself up to allow your diaphragm enough room to breathe. So you imagine, it was also very difficult to talk while hanging on a cross. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. Think about that. These must have been very important words, very intentional words. 3 times it was to pray, like this we heard this morning. Now we know he could have prayed in silence, he often did, but he pushed himself up so he could pray out loud, for he wanted to make sure they heard his prayer. He was saying something they needed to hear. Each Sunday until Easter, we're going to take a closer look at these 7 times that Jesus spoke while on the cross. Where each time I'm going to try to do it like I did this morning, from the perspective of somebody who was there, and what that may mean for how we hear it, maybe differently. 7 times. The early Christians purposefully meditated on these things that Jesus said from the cross. There's something important here. They're worth reflecting on. We don't want to miss it. So we're going to be asking, what does what Jesus says on the cross, what does that tell us about what's going on? What does it tell us about this Jesus is and who he is? And what does it tell us about ourselves? What do we hear about ourselves in these words too? Today, we listen to the first words Jesus spoke from the cross. The first thing. Mark says that Simon from Cyrene came with his 2 sons. One was named Rufus and Alexander. Paul, later on in his letter to the Romans, specifically says to greet Rufus. Tradition says that this is the same Rufus who was there at the cross with his dad and his brother. And so evidently what he experienced there had a lasting impact to the point where Rufus was now a leader in the church in Rome. They got to hear Jesus speak. They weren't intending to. They were going for the Passover probably. But just here after he was crucified, they're caught into this drama now. And here, the first word that Jesus says from the cross, it's a prayer. The first thing Jesus does from the cross is pray. And not for himself. He wanted the people nearby to hear this. What's this all about? Why would Jesus make sure that he heard this prayer out loud? Well, 4 things maybe here we can look at this morning. The first one. Who is the them that Jesus prays for? Father, forgive them. Who is this them? Well, obviously, it probably was the Roman soldiers who were gambling for his clothes. He probably meant them. Then there's the merchants and the money changers who had been following the parade along and so excited to see this happen. Jesus probably meant them too. And then the Pharisees and Jewish leaders. If he was referring to those who crucified him, also probably meant the Roman leaders too. Maybe Pontius Pilate. But if Jesus was praying for those who were crucifying him, But it also includes us. For we had a part in that. The church has always, from the very beginning, said that when Jesus prayed this prayer on the cross, he was including us. We didn't know what we were doing right when we sinned. It's our sin that crucified him. We don't know what we're doing. He's praying this for us. When Jesus prayed this prayer from the cross, Jesus didn't pray just for those there on that one day. He was praying for you on the cross that day. Praying for the Father to forgive you. We are the them too. If this is the case, then this means then that the people need forgiveness. Right? I mean, yeah. It has to do with what's going on the cross. We really can't understand it, but what's going on the cross has to do with gaining forgiveness for people who need it. Humans, right down to our core. We have a heart problem. Sin, in the Greek word for sin, means to miss the mark or to stray. See, God lays out the best for life for us, and if we people would just walk in it, if we would just walk God's way, if people did that in our world, what a different world we would have, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? No more human-inflicted pain. No more hurting one another. No more getting trapped into our own messes. No more abuse. Imagine what the newspapers and the headlines on the internet would say if people would walk in God's way. But we don't, do we? Each of us, from our earliest memories, we find that we are selfish and stray from God's mark. We in church, we call it original sin. You're just born with it. It kind of comes from, we've always been there. We've always been that way. And our instinct is a bent to selfishness. As a young boy, very young boy, I stole from my father's wallet. I took money to support my Nestle's $100,000 bar habit. Mom, I don't think you ever knew that. Yeah. I knew I was wrong. And I did it anyway. As a young boy. Man, we are bent, aren't we? Now, the gospel is not about how bad we are. How we're terrible sinners. But the gospel is about the grace that God offers. But you can't understand, you can't receive that grace, that love from our God, unless you take an honest look at your sinfulness. And that's what Lent is all about. So we have sackcloth. You don't get mad at doctors when they diagnose a malignant tumor on your liver. You're glad they found it, actually. Because then they can tell you the diagnosis or the, the treatment of the laparoscopic surgery that can go in to remove that tumor and bring healing. Telling you about this procedure and having it removed, that's not being mean, is it? It's being honest in a way that can bring healing. When the diagnosis is sin and the treatment is grace, the result is healing. All of us stray from the path. Lent is a time when we follow Jesus closely enough to realize that we need what's happening on the cross. We have a heart condition. We need treatment. You know what captured my attention in the prayer that Jesus prayed this time here? That he prayed for those who were still yet tormenting him. As they were gambling for his clothes, as they were gathered around with folded arms in mockery, as they were hurling insults and spitting on him, right then, as that was going on, that's when he prayed this prayer. He didn't wait till later, till after they had left, or even maybe even felt a little bit remorseful or got a little bit, you know, repentant. He didn't wait. Isn't that amazing? He prayed for their forgiveness while they were still sinning, before they even asked for it. He prayed for our forgiveness before we needed it, before we wanted it, before we even existed. Think about that. Before you were born, God forgave you. And you're already forgiven for the sins you're going to do tomorrow. Wow. That is going on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross saves you from your sins. I want to show you a painting that I got from my mother. It's painted the year I was born, although before I was born, 1969, by a Wyman. It's a lady that my mom brought to a painter lady that my mom brought to the ladies of that church to lead a class on painting, how to paint. It was part of their activities for the day, and she made this painting. She brought a poor brother and just did it to help teach the ladies how to paint. And so she took her own easel out and started painting and showed them the techniques of what materials to use, of how to do the brush strokes and how to use colors together. And here's the painting. And afterwards, she was going to take and throw it in the garbage. She was done with the lesson now. And my mom said, "Whoa, wait, can I have that?" Right, Mom, you salvaged it right from the garbage. And growing up, I kind of fell in love with this picture. Not because of its beauty, because this picture has an amazing message. You see, she was trying to paint creation. That was her point. So you have all the swirls of chaos you see in the picture. You have the colors of creation, the blue for the waters, the brown for the ground, the green for the vegetation, you have the sun coming here, birds and planets, and the kind of all swirling middle of all this creation. And right in the middle of creation, she drew a human figure, Adam, right? The creation of man. But notice in this scene, next to the man, he's actually reaching out towards a cross. That captured my imagination. The realization she was portraying in this picture was amazing. That she's saying that at creation, when God made humans, he knew they would sin. And before he even made them, he already chose to go to the cross to redeem them. He would send Jesus. God knew all of this way back at creation. And God still created and still made humans. He knew you. He knew your sin, and God still made you anyway. Wow. Before creation, God decided you were worth it. John Wesley calls this prevenient grace, the grace that God extends to us even before we're aware of it. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knew all you were going to do and forgave you. It's already forgiven. All that's left to do is receive it, to claim it, to open it up. It's a present that already has your name on it. It's like a present under the Christmas tree. It's already yours. All you have to do is open it. The question that we encounter, however, when we look at Jesus on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, is are you going to accept it? Are you going to open it for yourself? We are the them that Jesus forgives. We have a condition that needs treatment. We need healing. God has already given the cure. To be made well, we need to receive it. One last point. When we hear Jesus pray this forgiveness prayer from the cross, we see Jesus modeling for us what it means to be truly human. See, to be truly human is not the selfishness that we experience early on. That may be our condition, but it's not what being human is really about. What we see happening is Jesus being fully human, we see Him do what humans, all humans need to do, to forgive and to pray to forgive. Over and over again, Jesus said to us, we are to forgive those who wrong us. We are to pray for those who persecute us. We are to love those who hurt us. We are to forgive those who wrong us. How many times? How much should we do this? When are we done? 70 times 7, you must keep going. Do people mock you? Do people humiliate you? Do people hurt you? Do they treat you out of their own selfishness? Only to then give you the leftovers? Right? Jesus demonstrates what we're supposed to do. Forgive them, even as they are abusing us, hurting us. Forgive them, not get even. Jesus taught his followers to pray, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. We are forgiven and we are forgiving. That's what it means to be human. Now normally, we want justice for them and mercy for us. Right? That's how we normally operate. But from the cross, we see that to be truly human means to give away mercy as we receive mercy. Forgive while they're still sinning against you. Not that there aren't consequences for abusing. And we shouldn't just take whatever people wish to dish out. But we must always forgive. Yes, I know that some people are just so hard to forgive. They have hurt us so much. They are just so annoying. I mean, Jesus only knew how hard it was to deal with them. What? You mean this Jesus, the guy who was hanging on a cross? If only he knew how hard it was? You want to talk to him about how hard you have it? When we hear Jesus praying in his extreme agony, we know that we need to learn to pray this too. We're going to end in time of prayer here. We're going to have two parts. So first of all, take your sackcloth again, hold it again. And as we do, we're going to have a time where we pray Jesus' prayer. We're going to ask Jesus to forgive us. Open your hearts. Be honest. Confess all the stuff you don't want anybody else to know about. You'd never tell anybody. All the sins in your life that are still lurking and unresolved. Spend a few moments. Listen to Jesus on the cross. Hear him say, Father, forgive them. And then you, as you pray, also pray, Father, forgive me, for I just didn't know all that I was doing. Let's pray. All these sins that you're thinking about. Remember, God has already forgiven you. Second prayer. As you're holding your sackcloth, ask Jesus to help you forgive those who have sinned against you. Ask Jesus to forgive them. And for you too. Those who still you still harbor anger against, you still grumble about, whose wounds on you still ooze when pressed. Pray for Jesus to help you forgive those who still hurt you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for making us human. Thank you for sending Jesus to make us human again. Give us your Spirit that we can live forgiven and we can live forgiving. Amen.